Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you. I think I was thanked earlier this morning for coming back this morning, so I'm going to thank you for letting me back in the doors this morning after last week. But it's good to be with you, and I want to encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Acts and chapter 5. And before we turn our attention to this passage, let's pray together. Let's pray. We pray that you would speak, O Lord, this morning. And we ask that as you speak, that we as your servants would hear. And not only be hearers of the word, but also doers. And we pray these things for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Well, two words that you will undoubtedly have heard repeated again and again and again over the past year or so. And those two words are health and safety. I know that's three words, but health and safety are the two words I'm thinking of here. Health and safety. Now, I'm not going to weigh into the debate on COVID protocols and regulations and guidelines. All of us on the spectrum somewhere between complete obedience and maybe not so much. But whatever your view on those, I think we can all agree that health and safety laws in general sometimes end up being a bit bizarre and ridiculous. And I want to give you some evidence for that this morning. So in 2010, because of health and safety, Royal Mail told postal workers in Devon that they were not required to deliver letters to homes on cobbled streets if the cobbles were wet. So if it had rained, you weren't getting your letters that day. In 2011, due to health and safety, at least three Butlins resorts banned bumper cars from being bumped. In 2013, due to health and safety, a pregnant woman was asked to get off a bus in Chesterfield because the two tins of paint that she was carrying posed a spillage hazard to other passengers. In 2015, due to health and safety, a blind girl in Bristol was told by her school that she could no longer bring her cane to school because it posed a tripping hazard to the other students. How she was meant to fare, I don't know. Also in 2015, due to health and safety, the University of Birmingham banned graduates from throwing their mortarboards up in the air at the graduation ceremony. And to top it all off, Colchester Council attempted to ban their rubbish collectors from wearing Santa hats in December. They argued that it would distract passing drivers and may prove dangerous. This actually went to a hearing, and so the panel at the hearing concluded this. There is no health and safety legislation that prevents refuse collectors wearing Santa hats or entering the festive spirit with other modest decorations. Excessive displays which might impede the driver's vision or cause distraction are another matter, but that does not seem to be the case here. Being sensible about health and safety can still allow everyone to have some fun too. I start in that way because the reality is that all of us want to be protected from danger. But what we want is protection that is sensible and effective. And as we turn to Acts chapter 5, that's exactly what we're going to see. We're going to see Christ's church protected. And as we do so, we will see that that is sensible and effective protection by God. As I mentioned last week, the book of Acts is authored by Luke, and what he does is he takes the reader on a whirlwind tour of three decades of church history to show us what life was like for the church in the first century. And Luke's aim is to encourage us. He wants to encourage us that all that God was accomplishing in and through the nation of Israel, and in and through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, God continues to accomplish in and through you, the church. And what we're going to see today is that Christ's church is protected. Christ's church is protected. First, we see that Christ's church is protected from hypocrisy. From the first few verses in Acts chapter 5, you would never guess what was coming next. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Surely this is a good thing. Ananias and Sapphira have sold some of their property. They've agreed to give a certain amount of that to the church, and rather sensibly, they've kept some back for themselves. But this is not a harmless act. And the Apostle Peter makes that clear. Look at verses 3 and 4. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it then that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." The issue at hand is that Ananias is lying to the Holy Spirit. In other words, it appears that he is pretending to give all of the amount of the sale of that property to the church whenever he's actually only giving a portion. And that's reinforced with the use of the Greek word that our Bibles translate as keep or kept back. It's often used of financial fraud. It speaks of embezzlement or pilfering. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, the same Greek word is translated as steal. He's keeping this money back. He's stealing it. He's pilfering it from the church. And due to this lie and financial fraud, divine judgment falls on Ananias. Look at verses 5 and 6. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. The suddenness of his death points to divine judgment. God has judged this liar and thief with death. The unusually quick burial means that Ananias' wife doesn't even know what's taken place. Worse is to come, though, because she perpetuates the lie. Look at verses 7 through to 9. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." The result is the same. Keep reading with me, verses 10 and 11. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, in order to fully understand what's going on here in these first 11 verses, look at the last 2 verses of chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. There we read this, "Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." It seems that in some attempt to make a name for themselves, much in the same way that Joseph or Barnabas made a name for himself here in these 2 verses, it seems that in an attempt to make a name for themselves, Ananias and Sapphira agreed to sell a property for a certain amount, then only give the church a percentage of that, but then pretend that they'd given the church all of that. In other words, they were hypocrites. They were pretending to be who they were not. They were pretending to be generous givers when in reality they were selfish liars. Now, whether they were genuine Christians or not is difficult to discern from Acts chapter 5, but either way, they are judged by God for their hypocrisy. They're judged for trying to look like something they were not. The Euros have kicked off. They've kicked off a year later than planned. I'm delighted. My wife does not enjoy football as much as I do, so she is not so delighted. But great to have them kicking off. And in the run-up to the last major tournament, the World Cup, the comedian Jack Whitehall did a number of YouTube videos with a variety of famous footballers. And one that he did was with the Welsh star Gareth Bale. And he did a number of challenges with these famous footballers, and Gareth Bale's challenge was to pose as himself in a waxworks museum in Real Madrid, or in Madrid. He was playing for Real Madrid at that time. And so there, the real Gareth Bale went to this waxworks museum and stood still until people stood in front of him for a photograph and then flicked their ear or threw a football at their back or jumped out and scared them. He was pretending to be a waxwork even though he wasn't. He was pretending to be something that he was not. And the sad reality is that the church is not immune from this. The church is full of pretenders, full of hypocrites, full of people trying to look better than they really are. And so the question that must face us from these first 11 verses in Acts chapter 5 is, am I pretending to be someone I'm not? And all of us are guilty of this to some degree or another in our Christian lives, but that must not content us. Why? Well, because Ananias and Sapphira were not only lying to other people, those around them, they were lying to God, Scripture tells us. And so if you're pretending to be someone you're not simply trying to dupe everybody else in this room. You're lying to God. And that is serious. And so I want to invite you, as I invite myself, to search yourself this morning. Is there some aspect of your life that you're showing off to others in the church as better than it actually is? Are you pretending to be someone who you're not? Could be worse. Maybe you're not simply pretending to be generous or prayerful or hospitable. Maybe you're simply pretending to be a Christian. That's you. Cry out to God in repentance now and escape this divine judgment that you are due. One commentator reminds us, such a divine act serves to remind the community of its call to holiness and loyalty to God. God sees and knows all. Sin is dealt with directly. God sees and knows all. Christ's church is protected from hypocrisy. But second, Luke moves on to tell us that Christ's church is protected from being silenced. It's protected from being silenced. Verse 11 tells us that there was great fear in the church and in the community outside the church. But this fear did not hamper the spread of the gospel. In fact, it was the complete opposite. Look at verses 12 through to 16. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and led them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This fear from Ananias and Sapphira being struck dead aided the growth of Christ's church. And as this new community grows, an old community becomes wary, concerned, jealous. Look at verses 17 and 18. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. In an attempt to silence the apostles, the Jewish authorities imprisoned them. But heaven acts, and it acts to enable the gospel to continue to be proclaimed. Look at verses 19 through to 21. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Miraculously, God intervenes. He delivers his apostles from prison. Doors fly open, an angel leads the way, and then the command is given, "Continue preaching." And the Jewish authorities cannot believe it. Verse 21. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. The Jewish authorities are perplexed. They can't figure it out. They're at a loss as to explain what has happened. It just doesn't make sense to them. And the reason it doesn't make sense is because God has acted. He has intervened. Christ's church is being protected from being silenced. And then look at what the apostles are found doing in verse 25. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." They're found proclaiming the gospel. In verse 21, the angel commands them, stand and speak and do so to the people. And in verse 25, we find the apostles standing, speaking, and doing so before the people. They're being obedient to the call to proclaim. And as we'll see in just a moment, that's something that they continue to do, proclaim the gospel. Darrell Bock reminds us that God is watching over them in the midst of their suffering. Victory can come through suffering. Political power will not stop them. God is watching over Christ's church. Christ is protecting his people, and he's protecting them from being silenced. This is powerfully illustrated by the commentator Bruce Millen. He records the story of a Korean pastor in his commentary. The communists in Korea were famed for people's trials. And this happened to one pastor and his family. At a people's trial, the pastor and his family were taken from their home out to a field, and the crowd that brought them from their home to this field began to dig a hole. Once the hole was dug in the ground, the pastor and his wife and his children were all told to stand in the hole. The crowd surrounded this hole as the pastor and his family stood in it, and the pastor's asked to publicly denounce his Christianity. If he publicly denounces his Christianity, his family will live. At this point, the children begin to cry and beg their father for their lives. I want you to consider for just a moment what you would do at that point. In the midst of fear and grief, the pastor stutteringly responds, Yes, I publicly denounce. But his wife doesn't let him finish. His wife interjects, "Say no," she tells him. "Tonight we will have supper with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And the wife leads the family in singing in the sweet by and by as the people gathered round the hole begin to throw the soil back in. They begin to bury the family. And one by one, the children's voices fall silent as the soil continues to pile up. Eventually, the parents' voices fall silent and silence reigns. You might listen to that story and you might think, God did not protect that family. One by one, their voices were stopped. And in a manner of speaking, yes, they were silenced. But although their voices were no longer heard, the gospel continued to be proclaimed. Almost all of the people present at the death of this particular family were subsequently converted. And they were subsequently converted because they heard the gospel. We must not be silenced. This gospel that we believe, it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. But how will they believe if they do not hear? And how are they going to hear if we do not speak? We must proclaim this gospel. God took on flesh to bear the sin of the world so that sinners might be forgiven. We love this message. We treasure this message. And God commands us to proclaim this message. Listen to what the famous American magician Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller fame, he's an atheist, listen to what he says about Christians remaining silent on the message that they hold. "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" We must share this gospel. The truth that God created all that we see and all that we do not see. And because he created everything, then we are accountable to him. That humanity, men and women, every single one of us has turned our back on God, rejected him, willfully sinned. So much so that it required God to act again, sending his son Jesus Christ to live the perfect life and to die in our stead. And the options are twofold after that. To trust in Christ, to confess our sin, to repent and have the hope and the promise of eternal life, or not, and have the reality of eternal judgment. This is the gospel. And this is what we should be proclaiming. And we might be shunned for it. We might one day be persecuted. We might, even further down the line, be imprisoned or killed for it. But in God's grace, Christ's church will be protected from being silenced. There will be some among us who will always proclaim the gospel. And the invitation for you this morning is to be among that number. To be one of those people who continues and ensures that the gospel is preached. But all of this doesn't always happen on our own. And so thirdly and finally, we see that Christ's church is protected by an unexpected ally. After being found preaching, the Jewish authorities request another audience with the apostles. We see it in verse 26. Notice that the authorities are afraid of the standing that the apostles have, and so they don't take them by force, but simply invite them to come and speak with them again. But then there begins a rather blunt exchange between the apostles and the Jewish authorities. The Jewish authorities begin, verses 27 and 28. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." The apostles had been charged with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ before. We see that in chapter 4 early on. More, they had actually accused the Jewish authorities of killing Jesus Christ. They were pointing the finger at them. Peter answers this questioning on behalf of the disciples, verses 29 to 32. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the gospel we've been talking about this morning. This is the gospel that transformed the disciples' lives, that was transforming communities and individuals in Jerusalem. And the apostles will proclaim it. They cannot help themselves. And the result is that the Jewish authorities are ripping. They're furious. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Amazingly, the apostles are not murdered at this stage. And they're not murdered because a Pharisee named Gamaliel speaks up. Look at verses 34 to 39. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. The simple point of this history lesson is that if this movement is being orchestrated by 11 men, it'll fall away at some point. But if it's being orchestrated by God, we do not want to be found opposing it. The outcome is that the apostles are beaten instead of being killed. Verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Again, just like the imprisonment, this beating is supposed to silence the apostles. In an honor-shame culture, which the first century would have been, a public beating was a great disgrace. But look at how the apostles respond to it in verses 41 and 42. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. There is honor in being dishonored. There is grace in being disgraced because it is for the name of Jesus Christ. And thanks to this unexpected ally, the Pharisee Gamaliel, The apostles have found their lives spared, and they continue preaching. Every time I read these verses, I think about the campaign that the Christian Institute ran. The government introduced a public order act, which made it illegal to insult somebody in public. And the Christian Institute fought against that for a reform, because someone preaching the gospel would naturally insult someone, and then they would be liable for prosecution. Unsurprisingly, open-air preachers suffered at the hands of this act. So the Christian Institute ran a campaign to get this bill reformed, and they were successful. But surprisingly, they had some help from some unexpected allies. Two in particular jumped off the page at me: Rowan Atkinson and Stephen Fry. Neither of them Christians. One of them quite anti-Christian. Yet, they joined this campaign. And something similar takes place here at the end of Acts chapter 5. There's an unexpected ally who steps in to protect Christians. And what this should do for us this morning is encourage us, reinforcing that God has the ability to protect his church. And it does not matter what circumstances we face as a church, God is able to protect us, and he's able to do so by making use of the most unexpected instruments. Think about what we've learned in Acts chapter 5. God protected his church by striking dead two liars. He protected his church by permitting the apostles to be imprisoned, only to help them escape. God protects his church by sovereignly overruling all things in a way that we're regularly amazed. Rowan Atkinson and Stephen Fry defending the right for open-air preachers to proclaim the gospel. Yeah, right, you're having me on. No, I'm not. God protects his church with unexpected allies. And so what we have learned today from Acts chapter 5 makes it clear that Christ's church is protected. We are safe. Gloriously, God protects us from people inside the church like hypocrites, and he protects us from people outside the church like those who would seek to silence us. And he does all of it in his wonderful, wonderful sovereignty that makes use of all kinds of people and events that we would never choose. The reality is that all of us want safe, sensible, effective protection. And what Acts chapter 5 tells us is that that is exactly what Christ's church enjoys. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you use all of your power and your majesty to protect us. We thank you that you care for us, that you provide for us, that you look after your church. We thank you that we are safe in your hands, that ultimately you will hold us fast. We are such a blessed people, and we give our thanks to you today. Amen.